Father, I want to thank you for today. Thank you, Father, for those that I mentioned being here today. What a blessing to see that cycle in the church. I pray for a special blessing on them, on each person here. I always want your people to be blessed by your Spirit and through your Word and something that you specifically want to say to their heart, that they walk away knowing that they met with you here. And Father, part of that comes in our heart, worshiping you in spirit and truth. Where our hearts are right before you, attuned to you, and ready to receive the things you have for us as well. So I pray that you will work that way in our midst. I pray that you will carry this message and carry my voice, and just let it be a time that we walk away from you, saying it's been good to be in your house today. And Father, I just pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message is part one, called Exalted. So next Saturday night and Sunday, the Jewish people celebrate Purim. This celebration came about as a result of the great deliverance of the Jewish people from the evil prince Haman in the Persian Empire. Now, my concern in this message, to be really frank and candid with you, is that it might be a little bit too Bible study-ish, you know, instead of a preaching uplift. But I know that God has his message in this for us today. And in a way, as I was back, just being able to identify with the courage in the story of Esther and all that took place there reflects on the courage of St. Patrick and the courage that you and I are supposed to have as believers in Christ in this day and age. This, we're looking at pieces of the story of Esther in this series. And so the celebration of Purim came about as a result of great deliverance of the Jewish people from evil Prince Haman in the Persian Empire. Although the name of God is not mentioned in the book of Esther, we can see his fingerprints all throughout his story. We can see that blessing of his presence working. There are so many great lessons in the book of Esther, but today I want to focus on Mordecai. We especially see God foreshadowing his son Jesus through the life of Mordecai. You see how it's starting to go into Bible study type thing? But there's a message. God's word is God's word. And we're to hear the message and hear what God teaches us and shows us through these examples. And with Easter season upon us and Purim as well, it's a good time for us to look a little closer at Mordecai. Mordecai and Esther are part of the Israelites that did not return home to Israel. For whatever reason, they stayed behind in the Persian Empire. Even though Mordecai and Jesus both lived under evil empires, both showed respect to the rulers of their days. And that's one of the things I want you to walk away with, that in spite of differences of opinion and politics and all of that, that we as Christians should hold of respect for the position is that in itself alone. And that we should guard our tongues in the way that we talk, even though we may have a difference of opinion. And so we need to be careful about that because God put that person in that position. And so this is part of our conduct. This is part of our witness in our culture, how we stand for God, even in the midst of politics, if you will. So, whatever reason they stayed in Persia, we don't know. Even though Mordecai and Jesus both lived under evil empires, both showed respect for the rulers of their days. And Jesus showed this respect in Matthew chapter 22. How did he do that? He paid taxes to Caesar. He honored our... It'd be great if you could all say, oh, wow, you know, our government is fill in the blank, and therefore I'm not going to pay my taxes. You know, I'm going to show them. But we know that doesn't work. But we also know that God, that isn't God's will, right? God wants us to be good stewards and good witnesses for him. So I want to read a little bit about what Mordecai did in Esther 2, 21 and 23. In those days, while Mordecai sat with the king's gate, two of the king's eunuchs, Bigthan and Teresh, doorkeepers, became furious and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. So the matter became known to Mordecai. He told Queen Esther, and Esther informed the king in Mordecai's name. Now get this, the king is wicked. Mordecai is a good Jewish man. He knows that there's a coup that's developing that's going against this wicked king, right? And he steps in to give word to protect him. He does what's right. And when an inquiry was made into the matter, it was confirmed, and both were hanged on a gallows, and it was written in the book of Chronicles in the presence of the king. Mordecai even saved the life of the ruler of a very evil empire, but this later would bring him honor. Now we stand right, we stand with integrity, we do what God would have us to do, God would honor us, because we're in essence honoring him, are we not? We honor him when we choose to do what's right. When we know in our spirit and our heart and through the word and every way that we can calculate what God is telling us to do, we do what's right. And that's what we should do. This is a reminder to us of what Romans 13:1-3 tells us to do. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. If you're driving 85, 95 miles an hour on the freeway, you may be looking in your rearview mirror a lot. Why? Well, I want to make sure that we're getting away with it. But if we're not doing that, and we're doing what's right, according to what the standards are, then we know that we're in safe keeping. So as Christians, like Mordecai and Jesus, we too must show respect to our government and obey laws, as long as they don't go against God's laws.
That's right.
Right? But we have to know God's laws. We have to know what God says. And we have to be willing to do what God says over what the world says. If the world says this is the way it is, and God says no, it's not, this is the way it should be, we do what should be. Right? Because that's following God. That's following Him. And we see Mordecai demonstrate this concept that you don't go against God's laws just to obey the laws of the land. So on one hand, he is obeying the law. On the other hand, he's protecting the king. Jesus supports the government, pays taxes, and that also, here Mordecai is going to demonstrate that you don't go against God's laws to obey the law of man. Look at Esther 3:1-6. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princes who were with him. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman. So the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why did you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened, when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman, to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay him homage, Haman was filled with wrath. But he disdained to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had told him of the people of Mordecai. Instead, Haman sought to destroy all the Jews who were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, the people of Mordecai. What happened? Haman was probably wanting honor like a god, and for him to bow down to him. And being a Jew, knowing who God is, said, "No, I'm not bowing down to you." And we need to, those are the type of stands where we stand strong, right? We don't bow down to what is not right. We don't yield to, we don't submit. Now, I can get in trouble as a pastor preaching that very easily. And politically, government-wise, whatever. But it's still, nonetheless, when we stand for God, and we stand for what's right, and we are Christians walking with the integrity that honors God,
God will honor us. God will bless us. So now Mordecai and all the Jews were going to face persecution and extermination because Mordecai obeyed the laws of God over the law of man. You know, you might say, well, thanks a lot, Mordecai. And yet he stood for God. And Mordecai is now seeing this happening. But we need to remember that even when we stand for God and the outcome is negative, God will still use that for his glory. You need to understand that God always honors faithfulness and obedience and putting him first. Always. Now, how that comes about is a whole other scenario. It's possible that Mordecai would not bow to Haman. Again, I mentioned this because he was portraying himself to be like God. Now that he was promoted, wanting everyone to bow or bow to him. It's poor because Haman was a descendant of Amalek, whose Mordecai's ancestor King Saul was supposed to have destroyed, and now they were not to bow down to them, but kill them. Whatever the reason is that Mordecai had for not bowing down to Haman, the reason was just. Mordecai knew that this was the time he would not obey the law of the land. So we need to make sure that we do not bow down to evil, and that instead we obey God first of all. You don't find us bowing down today, it's not our culture, but bowing down is submitting to the authority thereof, of that stance. We're called not to submit to the things that are not of God. Because we have to be a light. We have to be a people that have a distinctive mark of difference that bears the light and the salt of Jesus. And the only way to do that is to uphold God and his word. Mordecai's act of disobedience towards Haman led to hatred and vengeance towards him and all the Jews. This is where we see evil Haman. Even more, foreshadow the religious leaders of Jesus' time and the Antichrist in the end times. So we're seeing a picture of who you're going to yield to. Haman, through lies, is given even more power to do as he wishes to Mordecai and the Jews. The king hands Haman his personal signet of authority, and soon letters are written and sent out. So here we see Satan working. Satan elevating evil to be used against God's people. And there will be, we've seen it, we know history, that things are elevated against God's people. Have you noticed that on the news, I've heard as well, that they're actually having segments focusing on the fact that there's quite a rise of Christian persecution today in America. That if you're a Christian, that you are marked more. That there's a rise against it. And of course, we have no reason to be afraid of that. We have every reason to say we're going to stand for Jesus because he stood for us. And he stood before the Father, right? He said, they're no longer condemned. Their sins are past and over and paid for. All your sins. And we're fully acceptable to the Father. So Jesus stood for us and stands for us even today when the enemy accuses us before the Father. So we need to make sure that we do not bow down to evil and that instead we obey God first. Okay? Mordecai's act of disobedience towards Haman led to hatred and vengeance towards him and all the Jews. And this is where we see evil Haman even more foreshadow the religious leaders of Jesus' time and the Antichrist. I read that. And Haman, through lies, is given even more power to do as he wishes, right? The king hands Haman his personal signet ring. So he just flies with his opportunity to run with his authority, evil authority. Look at Esther 3, 12 and 13. Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women. And one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions. Now Mordecai and his people faced annihilation. I want us to understand the reality of some things. We watch Jewish synagogues being attacked, burned, and the hatred in our own country. Don't assume that we are not a target. Don't assume that. Don't assume that they won't go against Christians. Why? Because Christians uphold Jews. Christians support Israel. Christians support because it's Jesus' people, his homeland, right? Where our Messiah came from. And because of that, our association with Judeo-Christian values with the Jews sets us up that we are going to be more marked, and whether it be subtle or direct. And you may have testimonies where you're maybe a little uncomfortable about saying that you're a Christian because you know that the surroundings around you don't receive that well. Or maybe you know of those that have proclaimed and stood on their faith as Christians and have seen some repercussions of that, of people that just don't like them just because they stand as a Christian. So my point is that don't think that we are, what's the word I'm looking for? Not subject to attack.
Exempt.
Like, we're not exempt.
Yeah, there you go.
We're not exempt from being attacked. You can look at the Jewish people and say, well, that's them. But remember, don't be surprised if we are, whether it's in subtle ways or direct ways on our faith. And I think it's important that we understand that that time might come, and we need to just be willing to stand. And we need to be prayer warriors. We need to really pray for the Jews and for our brothers and sisters in Christ as well. So, Mordecai and his people faced annihilation over and over again throughout history. The Jews have faced persecution and annihilation, but God always preserves a remnant. I like that. There's always a remnant of the faithful. I want to be, and I want you, and I hope you want to be, counted amongst those remnant that are faithful. Faithful to Jesus, living for him, standing on truth. And when the tribulation period comes, there'll be a lot of persecution, won't there, on Christians as well as Jews. Like Haman, the Antichrist will receive all the rulers of the earth's power to govern the world, and he will seek out the annihilation of God's people, Jews and Christians. So we see a correlation in the history of Haman, but then the Antichrist, when he sets up, Israel, he should have all authority, all support of rulers around the world to persecute Jews and Christians. Well, gee, how do those rulers get to that place where they're thinking with that mentality against Jews and Christians? It doesn't just surface, it's there. And we're going to be living through that process more and more. And so, be in prayer. And don't be surprised, and stand. God will honor you. And let's read what happens when Mordecai hears the bad news. Esther 4, 1 and 2. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So he went where it was prominent before the king and declared his agony about what's about to come about. And his protest to that. Mordecai wept and grieved for his people as Jesus did. There's a parallel there in character. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, he wept for his people in the coming destruction. Luke 19, 41 and 44. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave you in one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation. So we know that in AD 70, when they came through, they went through Jerusalem, and not a stone was unturned. So we too must be sympathetic and cry out to God for his people. I guess part of my emphasis in this message here today is that don't let politics taint our spiritual obligation to pray. Does that make sense? In other words, as the body of Christ, believers in Christ, we are to pray for Israel. And regardless of what politics is or what's going on, we still, even if we have our questions and concerns and we don't like it, we still are called to pray for Israel. We are to take that and stand. Does that mean that God doesn't care about people in Gaza? No. God loves all people. John 3:16, you know that. God cares about everyone. God knows every heart and every intent. We need to pray for all people. But we need to, in particular, pray for Israel. In Psalm 122, 6 through 9, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they prosper who love you. Now, we don't pray for Israel or send money to Israel because we want to prosper. Because that doesn't count. Right? That's kind of hypocritical. But we pray because we earnestly care about Israel. And we earnestly care about what God says to care about. It's like as an American, you're in another country, and you're in America's going through tremendous problems, and you see that, and you're heartache, and your families are being injured and killed, and all this stuff's going on in America, hypothetically speaking, and you're in another country. You would want people around the world praying for your country and for your family. And that's how Jesus is looking at it. This is my people, a chosen nation. That's the people of Israel. And they're the apple of his eye. And we're connected to that. And so pray for them. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Peace within your walls, prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brethren and companions, I will now say peace be within you. Because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. We pray for Israel's peace because the house of our Lord is there, and he loves them. Now, the temple's not there anymore, but the house of the Lord is in reference to the fact that's his people, that's his homeland, that's where he will reign one day, as the prophetic scriptures teach us. And we need to pray. Now, Haman's hatred of Mordecai continued to grow. You would think that now that the decree of their death had gone out, that he'd be satisfied. Well, I did them in. I made a decree. They're all to be killed. But it wasn't enough. But no. So let's step into Haman's conversation with his friends and wife in Esther 5:12 through 14. Moreover, Haman said, besides Queen Esther, invited no one but me to come in with the king to the banquet that she prepared, and tomorrow I am again invited by her along with the king. So Esther and Haman, are going into the king's court alone. Yet all this avails me nothing so long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Haman's going, kill him, kill him, kill him. What do you think happens when we're standing for what's right in God's eyes in a world that hates what God loves? There could be some retaliation. But God blesses us when we stand. Then his wife, Zeresh, and all his friends said to him, let the gallows be made 50 cubits high. Anybody calculate what 50 cubits high is? Is that like 75 feet? That would be high. When you figure what? Is it 12 feet for one-story building? That's a high. That's a high gallows. And in the morning suggest to the king that Mordecai be hanged on it. Then go merrily with the king to the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. So Haman's like, okay, Mordecai's still in my face. He's still making a scene. I don't like Mordecai. He's a problem. We're going to get rid of him. So the plan is we're just going to hang him. And then we're going to go merrily into the presence of the king. Haman, like the leaders in Jesus' day, sought to hang Mordecai on a tree or on wood. Okay? And end his life in humiliation. There's a cost to living for Jesus. And you might say, well, that's rather dramatic to think that we can face those types of costs. But I don't think it's inappropriate of me as your pastor and brother in Christ to say, don't take yourselves for granted. Stand for God. There is a price. Things will come, but God will always honor you and honor us for honoring him. Right? So I'm going to leave you at that, at the cliffhanger, right? And we're continuing next week, and we're looking more kind of Jesus, right? There's some challenges, but there's some examples for us even today in the message. Let's go to the Lord. Father, I want to thank you for each person here. Father, you've given us your word that we can learn from your word and to grow in your word. And as we look at this text, Father, it reminds us of the type of people we're supposed to be. Being respectful of our government because of position. Being a good witness. Doing all that's right. Standing against those things that are wrong. Knowing that there's a consequence even today for Christians to stand for you. And to pray for Israel. So, Father, I pray not only for Israel, but for Gaza. I pray, Father, please, that you'd end the war between Israel and Palestine. I pray, Father, that you would just end it. I pray, Father, for all the innocent ones that lives are being torn apart or devastated through this war on both sides, to be comforted. I pray you reveal yourself to our Jewish friends, and to reveal yourself to those Muslim friends in Gaza, that you love them. You died for all of us. You want us all to be saved. You want us all to have a relationship with you. And you know each and every person. So, Father, I pray that you would bring peace to Israel and to the Palestinians. That you would work in a way that brings you honor and glory, but in it that people will come to know you as your Savior. Father, I can't stop there to pray, Father, for Ukraine and Russia, for that war to stop and to end. Protect our missionary friends, Father, that are there, that serve you faithfully there. And I ask, Father, please, that you would show your hand in these things. We're so thankful that you are sovereign. You are Lord. You are God. You are in control of all things. And in all things, even when we don't understand, you are doing a good work, even when we can't see it because of the darkness that's there. So, Father, we trust you, and we lift these prayers up to you, and we ask that you help us to be steadfast in our faith, in our commitment, in our personal stance